The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Psalm chapter 11, if you have a Bible, Psalm chapter 11. How do we make sense of life when life doesn't make much sense? Now, I know that's a pretty deep question out of the gate, but it is where our psalm will take us this morning. How do we make sense of life when life doesn't make much sense? And we find ourselves perhaps in difficult seasons, seasons that we would perhaps define as adversity or suffering or loneliness or sadness or depression. Or perhaps we just feel stuck. Ever felt stuck? Ever been in a season where you just, maybe you feel disoriented and you are trying to make sense of what you feel, what you sense, and you don't have words to articulate those emotions? You see, it's not a matter of if our lives will ever feel this way. It's when our lives feel this way. When life makes no sense, or life makes little sense, what do we do with that? I came across a recent study over the last couple weeks in preparing for this particular message, and it's a study that sociologists revealed that there are at least four major components to what sustains a person's joy in the midst of suffering and challenging seasons. Here are the four things that sociologists say to us that is essential. Number one, having a family you love. Having a family you love or who loves you. Number two, having friends you can trust and can confide in. Number three, having work that matters and benefits others. Now pay attention to number four. Having a worldview that can make sense of crisis, suffering, and death. That's interesting. Family, friends, career, worldview. Now, if you could only choose one of the four to navigate your life with, which one would you choose? That's challenging, right, to consider that question. Now, undoubtedly, all four are essential components of a person's life. They're beautiful things, noble things. But only one of those four has the potential to sustain our joy, especially when life doesn't make much sense. Especially when life gives us something other than what we've expected. All of this leads us to the Psalms. The Psalms become a real gift to us when life doesn't seem clear, when life doesn't seem normal. The Psalms give us a framework for how we can navigate life and make sense of life when there's more questions than answers. And I'm not talking about giving us all the answers to our questions. Psalms didn't necessarily do that. Scripture doesn't do that. But I am talking about giving us perspective, giving us a path forward, even if things remain unclear and unsettled. Now, there's a biblical word for this gift to us. And I'm going to be really honest with you out of the gate. On the surface, it does not seem like a gift. Okay? Of all the gifts that you could ask God for, this one's not making it on the top three list. It's not making it. Probably not the top 10. Because it's the kind of gift that you would only ask for if you knew everything God knows. It's that kind of gift. And the gift is lament. That's the gift. The gift of lament. We're taking this summer to study through the book of Psalms, and we find ourselves in a particular section of the Psalms that are going to navigate and really center in on this gift of lament. So out of the gate, before we land at Psalm 11, I need to say a couple things to us about lament. Before we look at a psalm of lament, I just want to give you two, I believe, foundational things that'll help us navigate this gift that God's given to us. And here's the first, and it's just that lament is a gift of grace. Lament is a gift of grace. Now, ideally, or initially, I should say rather, that feels a little paradoxical. To think that Psalm 11 is put to the tune of an instrument and it's sung as a hymn among God's people and before God's presence, that feels a little odd. It feels a little awkward. But as one writer puts it, he says, sorrow is what tunes our heart to hear the beautiful song of lament. Let me read that line one more time. Sorrow, grief, pain is what tunes our heart to hear the beautiful song of lament. In other words, lament is not supposed to feel natural. Lament naturally feels out of tune. And it feels out of tune because it's a response to the ache of what's not right. Lament stands in the gap between pain and promise. Now, I have a helpful definition, and I think it'll be on the screen for us, but here's a helpful definition of lament. Lament is the honest cry of a hurting heart wrestling with the paradox of pain and the promise of God's goodness. Okay, I think that's helpful. It's a helpful understanding of this idea of lament. It's the honest cry of a heart that is grieving, a heart that is aching, and it's wrestling with this paradox of very real pain and the promise of God's goodness. As we're going to see in this series, as we're going to see throughout Psalms 11 through Psalm 20 and Psalm 21, lament is more than sorrow. It's deeper than simply talking about our emotions. It's not simply expressing sadness or grief. It's deeper than walking through the stages of grief. And hear me, walking through the stages of grief is really important. But here's what lament is. Lament is learning to pray in our pain. And as we learn to pray in our pain, we learn to trust God even in our pain. We have to learn to appreciate the gift of God's grace that is found in lament. That's the first thing I want you to understand. It is a gift of grace, even if it doesn't feel like a gift of grace. Number two. Lament is a prayer of faith. Lament is a prayer of faith. Church, it takes faith to pray. It takes faith to pray. It takes faith to pray a lament. Now, I don't know where lament meets you, but In my own Christian journey, in my journey as a pastor, I think there's at least two predominant reasons why lament is mostly a foreign idea to many believers. Here's the first. If we don't have a conviction that God is powerful and in control, if we don't have hope in God's desire or ability to deliver, we have no reason at all to lament when pain invades our lives. Now listen to the way one writer puts it. He says, it is precisely out of trust that God is sovereign that the psalmist repeatedly brings laments and petitions to the Lord. if the psalmist had already decided the verdict that God is indeed unfaithful or incapable, they would have no reason to offer their complaint to God. So out of the gate, you see, lament is deeply, deeply rooted in faith. Here's the second reason I think lament is mostly a foreign idea. Comfort, prosperity, and the search for quick fixes to end our pain or numb our pain leave little room for the invitation for God to sit with us in our pain. I think maybe one of the reasons we are so unfamiliar with lament is because we're so unfamiliar with suffering. It takes faith to pray our grief. It takes faith to pray our pain. It takes faith to pray in our pain. To pray when life is messy, when it doesn't make sense, there's more questions than answers. It's an act of faith where we learn to open up our true selves to God. And this is where the Psalms become a rich, rich gift to us. One out of three Psalms is a lament, which tells us that there's at least 50 of the Psalms of lament that are written for the sole purpose of helping you and I deal with our pain. I want you to remember a couple more things underneath this idea of lament as a gift of grace and lament as a prayer of faith. As we study through this section of the Psalms, here's what I want you to notice. The Psalms do not suppress or deny our emotions. They do not in any way deny them or try to suppress them. Also, they do not show us conversations or prayers that are only consumed by, directed by emotions. No, the Psalms take the middle road. They teach us how to pray our pain, how to pray in our pain, but most importantly, how to pray through our pain. The Lament Psalms invite us to discover the source of our emotions in the midst of our pain. In other words, they invite us to be honest before God about our grief and about what we feel. And they ask us, they invite us to be incredibly honest about that before the Lord. That's the whole critical point of these Psalms, is that we would bring our pain, we would bring our questions, we would bring our sadness, we would bring that unanswered prayer to the Lord. Because what happens, as we'll even see this morning, when we learn to invite God to sit with us in our pain, it's in His presence that we are reminded, not just within our minds, but within our bodies, we are reminded of God's character, God's goodness, God's faithfulness, and God's ability to do something about our pain, even if He does not immediately remove the pain. The second thing that I want to mention before we jump into this psalm is that the Psalms do not try to solve the problem of pain intellectually. And this is where some of us are going to wrestle with the Psalms. The Psalms are not trying to give you a theological answer to your suffering. They're not trying to answer your pain with a theological framework in and of itself. They are giving us language on how to be honest with God and how to pray with Him as He sits with us in our pain, and we stay with Him and remain with Him through our pain. The Psalms of Lament are a gift of grace, and they are a prayer of faith. Now, with that thought in mind, let's look at Psalm 11. We're going to read through these seven verses this morning a little bit differently than we naturally teach on Sunday mornings. We're going to use three movements to walk through Psalm 11. And as we read through this psalm, here's my encouragement to you. I want to encourage you to read with your heart, okay? Now, here's what I'm not saying. I'm not asking you to turn off your brain. I'm not asking you to read this psalm mindlessly. But I am asking you to allow your heart, your emotions, to feel the words of the psalmist. And I want you to consider your very real circumstances, your heart, your life, your current reality. And as we read through these words, I want you to feel the psalmist's words in light of where you are. Okay? The central question of Psalm 11 is, what do we do when everything else appears to be falling apart? All right? It's why I posed the initial question to us from the outset this morning. What do we do when everything appears to be falling apart? Now, we don't know the exact context of what's going on in David's life, but as we're going to find out very quickly, things seem to be out of control. Things in David's life do not make sense. Verse 1, Psalm 11. In the Lord, I take refuge. In the Lord, I take refuge. So David, out of the gate, will declare his position. Yahweh is my refuge. I want you to hold on to that. We're going to come back to it. It's going to be really important for the progression of this prayer or this song. All right? This is very emphatic for David. In the Lord, I have taken refuge. He is my safe place. However, there are other people advising David about David's problems. Keep reading. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now, some scholars believe that these are friends of David talking to David. Some scholars believe that these are enemies of David. Some even believe that these are the thoughts within David's own heart rising to the surface. But regardless of who is in David's ear, here's the temptation aimed at David's heart. You should run. Do you see it? Things do not look good for you, David. Things do not look promising. There's no foundation for you to stand on. There's no stability or security. So what do? Just run. Run. There's nothing about your present set of circumstances that is bearable. The outlook of you being able to overcome where you are, all the odds are stacked against you. What are you going to do? Here's what I think you should do. You should run. Now, here's the movement, the first movement that I just want to invite us to sit with for a moment. How do you tend to respond to things in your life when your life doesn't make much sense? I want to invite us for the next 60 to 90 seconds. And if you need to close your eyes for this to try to remove some of the distractions, that's fine. But I just want to invite us to contemplate with our hearts, with our whole body, when life doesn't make much sense, what's your natural response? When life feels like it's falling apart, how do you respond? Sit with that for a moment, and I want you to just rehearse your natural responses to conflict and crisis, and I want you to pay attention to any of the feelings you notice. Let's take a moment and do that. when things seem impossible, or life feels like it's caving in, our most natural tendency is self-preservation. And the most natural way that we seek to preserve ourselves is either by running. I'll just change the setting. I'll change the scenery. I'll change the group of people. They're not cutting it for me. Right? And it's usually when we, you know, we go through this cycle of we have expectations and we pray prayers and those prayers are unanswered. And so we try to just find something different, a new job, a new home, a new community. We run. We try to alter the circumstance. One of the ways we are most naturally prone to self-preservation is to run. We also run with our emotions. We run from God. We run from trusted people. And we hide. And we keep people at arm's length. We give God the silent treatment. The other way we fight, We either run or we fight. We face it head on. We power through. We grit our teeth and we clench our fist. We try to fix what is right. We try to just control the narrative or the outcome or the situation or the feeling or the emotion. But David does neither in this text. He doesn't run, and he doesn't fight. David faces his pain by inviting God to sit with him in his pain. Look at verse 4. The Lord, Yahweh, the covenant name of God, is in his holy temple. Yahweh's throne is in heaven, and his eyes see, his eyelids test the children of man. Now, did you notice the contrast against the advice he receives in verse 2? Verse 2 says, hey, look, the wicked are bending their bow. You should run. David says, Yahweh, Yahweh. Notice the imagery of what he says, what he brings into the core of his mind and heart. He's on his throne, and his eyes see. Nothing about what David articulates to himself communicates that God is removed, distant, inactive, or incapable. No, Yahweh is on his throne. He rules. He has supremacy and dominion. He's in control of it all. He's not afraid of the bending bow. Why? Because he's seated on his throne. He's seated on his throne, and his eyes see. He sees what has you and me afraid. He sees your situation. Verse 5. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked, fire and sulfur, and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. We get this repetition in these three verses of the word righteous. In verse 7, when it says the Lord is righteous, he is literally telling us that the Lord is good. The Lord is good. And flowing from his goodness comes a significant truth that you and I must cling to if we are going to embrace the gift of lament. And here's the truth. Because God is good, God always does good. I'll say it again. Because he is good, he always does good. And there's two ways that David acknowledges this righteousness, this goodness in Yahweh. Two ways that he does good. The first is he brings judgment against the wicked. There's some strong language in verses 5 and 6. That God judges those who love violence. God is not passive. He's not indifferent. As one writer puts it, God is not a mere three-letter word. He's not some sort of cosmic jello with a sickly smile. No, he has a nature. He has a character, both positive and negative. He's not some grand relativist. He's not some sentimental deity. There's nothing bland about God. He cares deeply about justice. He cares deeply about goodness. He cares deeply about righteousness. And because God is good, he will ultimately judge the wicked. And brothers and sisters, this is good news. This is good news, especially when our pain is perpetuated by broken and falling image bearers who hate God, who have turned against God. It is a good God who judges the wicked. Do not miss what I'm getting ready to tell you this morning. It is a good God who judges the wicked, and it is a good God who has made it possible for the wicked to be spared from his wrath if they indeed turn from their sin and repent of that sin. I love the way D.A. Carson puts this idea. He says, if you want to see God's love, look at the cross. And if you want to see God's wrath, look at the cross. Look at the cross. God does good by bringing judgment upon the wicked. The second way he does good is by testing the righteous. We see that in a couple places as David points this out. And it's interesting, as I've just sat with this psalm, it's interesting to me that David's rejoicing in being tested. I don't know about you, but when I'm going through difficulty, I'm not really celebrating that. Are you? God, thank you so much for this. This is awesome. But David's not talking about the kind of testing that reveals what David can do. Like, David's not rejoicing in the testing of the Lord in what David has accomplished or can accomplish. He's talking about sitting with God in the midst of his pain, that has the capacity to reveal that enduring with God through the pain is indeed possible. Let me describe it this way. Have you ever met anyone or heard anyone who has walked through difficulty and trial and suffering say something like this? I would not change anything about what I walk through. There's people in this room that have testified to that. Have you heard that? Have you testified to that? I wouldn't have changed anything about the pain, the trial, the health report, the cancer, what I had to walk through in my, I wouldn't change anything about it. What would lead someone to say that? Because they learned something about God in that very place that otherwise they would not have learned. That's what David's talking about. That's what David's rejoicing in. Because God is good, he always does good. That allowing God to sit with us in our pain, it has the capacity to reveal something about God that we don't clearly see when it's all sunshine and roses. I don't know if you're familiar with Pastor Tim Keller. He passed away this year. Just a huge influence on my life personally and then just in ministry. Well-known pastor, author, and from New York City, died this year of cancer. And I remember one article that Dr. Keller wrote about a year ago. This would have been about 3 or 4 months after he was diagnosed with severe pancreatic cancer, and they gave him about 18 months to live. Most of his ministry, he wrote about death. And what he acknowledged in this article was, I have known, he says, I have known my whole life that I'm going to die. I've known that to be true. But there was something that changed when they gave me a time frame. There was something about sitting with God in the very real reality that my time with my wife, and the time with my kids, and the time in the calling and the task that God's given to me is quickly coming to an end, that revealed something much more deeper and intimate and real about who God is and about His goodness that otherwise I just couldn't see with an intellectual truth. Do you see what I'm saying? Do you see what David's saying? There's something good about God revealing to us, in us, that when we walk through difficulty, there's a very real possibility if we invite Him to sit with us in that very place, He becomes more real to us. He becomes more precious to us. His goodness, His grace, His compassion, His power is felt. And this is how we learn to pray through our pain. Really quickly, here's the second movement. I want to invite you to not just hear this psalm intellectually, but I want to invite you to take 1 minute, 60 seconds, and I want you to just sit with this thought. When life doesn't make sense, or life just feels overwhelming, I most noticeably feel like God is with me, for me, and in control, or I most noticeably feel like God is distant, disinterested, and incapable. As you sit with that thought, be honest with your heart, just your gut reaction. And don't respond to that question or that idea with what you know to be true intellectually. I want you to just take 60 seconds and just consider what is true this morning. When life doesn't make sense, I most noticeably feel like God's with me, for me, in control, or He's distant, disinterested, and incapable. For the Lord is righteous, verse 7. He loves righteous deeds. And the upright, the righteous, shall behold His face. But hold on, doesn't David see trouble? Isn't that what this psalm is all about? Pain, circumstance, sorrow, no stable footing. There's actually an enemy on the attack. Isn't that what David sees? No. Remember verse 1? In Yahweh I take refuge. In Yahweh I have run. He is my hiding place. And it is His face where my eyes are fixed. In the Lord I take refuge. His face I will see. The Lord is my refuge. He's my safe place. My eyes are fixed on Him. I see Him, David says, and He sees me. In our pain, we can run from it. We can Fight to fix it. Fight to change it. We can numb it, suppress it, ignore it, deny it. In fact, we can just become fixated on it, that all we see is the pain, only looking at the pain. Or we can allow the Lord to sit with us in that very place, with His eye upon us and our eye upon Him. And in that place, experiencing His presence and His goodness, trusting that because He is good, He will do good. He will do good to me and for me. So you can run. You can fight. Or there's a third option. You can invite a very good God who is seated upon His throne with His eye fixed solely upon you to sit with you in that place. This is how we lament. And it's a gift of grace, but it requires faith. Here's the third and final movement that I want to invite us into before we close. I want you silently to yourself to draw to mind an unanswered prayer in your life, or a point of grief or pain that you're currently carrying right now. And with that unanswered prayer or that place of pain in your mind, I want you to read Psalm 11 to yourself. We'll have a summary of Psalm 11 on the screen, but I'd love for you to read that if you have a paper Bible or you have it on your phone. I want you to think of an unanswered prayer for just a few seconds, or a point of grief or pain, and I want you to reread Psalm 11 in light of that. And I want you to try to read these words as your own prayer and let the Lord meet you there through the prayer. Take some time to do that. I know this isn't the kind of message we get excited about, but I believe the truth held out for us in this psalm is incredibly significant. Spirit of God, I trust that You have spoken and moved, left impressions upon Your people today. Just the image of the very real image of our God seated on the throne with His eye upon us. Not too lofty that He doesn't want to hear what we have to say. Not too transcendent that He doesn't care about our pain. And not too glorious that He remains silent. I just feel compelled to ask that would you do a work in the lives of the people in this room, mine included? Would we stop pretending? Would we stop suppressing? Would we stop trying to numb it? Would we stop trying to run from it? Will we stop trying to clench our fist and fix it? Give us grace to be honest about what we truly feel, even if we don't have words. Will we come to the place before Your very presence? And we invite You to sit with us there. That's where Your grace shows up. That's where Your mercy shows up. That's where Your kindness shows up. That's where Your compassion shows up. Honesty. Honesty and courage. That's my prayer. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.